Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 41. Luke 1:41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for this reminder of your greatness and your salvation that you bring for your people. Thank you that this is your prerogative. Thank you that you by your grace work in us to do whatever seems right to you. Please help us as we hear the word today to make application, to search our hearts for wickedness and sin that would keep us from glorifying you. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
We have moved over to chapter 10 of Effectual Calling. Let me ask those that are 12 and under, what does effectual mean? Anybody have an idea of what effectual means?
Knox, what you got?
Difficult.
Difficult? Okay. Someone else? Knox, I appreciate your participation. Thank you very much. Someone else?
Working? Like it's working?
Working. Who said that? You did. TJ? Appreciate that. Working. Yeah. How about 16 and under? What does effectual mean? How old do you think you are?
I know, but I just got an idea.
Yeah, what you got?
It's effective.
Effective, yeah. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, it's working. Effective. Very good. All right. Of effectual calling, God calls. And there's a difference between his call and his invitation. So the master calls the servant and says, "I'm going to invite those to the wedding of my son." And a whole bunch of people gave an excuse. This person said, "I got a new field." This person says, "I got a new wife." This person says, "I got something else to do." And he says, "Go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in."
There was quite an invitation that was given, and it was turned down. But to compel, he compelled them to come in. There is an effectual calling. And he goes into the highways and the byways, and he calls the lame, the sick, the undesirable folks, and he compels them to come in. And I thank God that I am an undesirable person. And yet God desired me, and he called me to himself. Effectual calling. It is successful. Effectual means to be successful in producing the desired or intended result. Effective. To work. To be successful. So this effectual calling is understood as God's sovereign drawing of a sinner to salvation. Not an invitation, but a calling that will produce the desired intent. The effectual call to a sinner is so overwhelms his natural inclination to rebel that he willingly places faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, we read that it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We also see in John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus tells us that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Now, in our humanistic proud and arrogance, I ask you, do we believe that? See, what happens is we rebel against this idea that God has to and I can't. Now, I mean, sure, I need his help and everything, but what do you mean I can't? Maybe I don't want to, but I can't? Maybe, you know, I just don't understand enough, but if I understood enough, I would. Or maybe the reason I did come is because I understood enough. We get pretty arrogant in the way that we look at why we came to Christ. So, this doctrine of effectual calling, of God's calling being the effective work, it being the reason why we have come, is very closely tied to the doctrine of total depravity, that we are totally depraved. Does Scripture teach that we are totally depraved? Meaning that we are wicked. That there is nothing good about us. Does Scripture teach that?
Amen.
If it teaches that, then it needs to be a part of the way that we understand who we are. And it does. You look at Romans chapter 3, right? I think I got that. Romans chapter 3, yeah. Romans chapter 3, and it starts around verse 9. But it tells us, and we look, this is review, right, by the way. We've talked about this last week. We've talked about it previously. But I believe that it's important that we come back and again stress why effectual call, okay? And the reason why the effectual call is so important of a doctrine is because of total depravity. If we are not totally depraved, then effectual calling crumbles. The doctrine, the teaching, has no serious impact. All right? So Romans chapter 3 tells us that I am not righteous, and neither are you. No, not one. It says that I do not understand. It says you don't either. It says that I do not seek after God, and neither do you. It says that I am gone out of the way, and so have you. It says that I am unprofitable, and so are you. It says that I am not good, and neither are you. It says that my throat is an open sepulcher, and with my tongue I use deceit, and the poison of asps is in my lips, and so it is with you. It says that my mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and so is yours. It says that my feet are swift to shed blood, and so are yours. It says that destruction and misery are in my ways. It says that the way of peace have I not known. It says that there is no fear of God before my eyes. And such is the case with you. Now, that's pretty concise. And any way you want to look at it, it kind of explains the fact that we're wicked. We do not seek God. So, if this is true, and it is, and it's mentioned over and over through Scripture. We actually sung about it in Psalms 14. But if this is true, then it means that there must be something that overcomes our nature. And this effectual calling is that it is God who, in His sovereignty, effectively calls us. It's not that He lures us in the sense of puts bait out there and we go, oh, you know what? That's enticing enough and I will come. No. No, it's an effective calling to where He says and we obey. He is the one that is in authority. He is the one that with the power, and His power makes us and conforms us and draws us. Some do not appreciate the term irresistible grace. They prefer the term effectual calling. Frankly, I'm not sure what the big deal is. Maybe you can help me, okay? But me, when I look at it, irresistible grace, they say, well, that takes away free will. I say, yeah, but you know what? I like to think that I'm irresistible to my wife. And nobody thinks that that's a bad thing. And please, understand where I'm coming from, but we don't mind saying that that person is irresistible. I am really drawn to that person. Okay? So I'm not sure why we don't appreciate the term irresistible. We actually find it tantalizing in our world. But when we start saying it about God, well, now all of a sudden, well, I got issues with this irresistibility. Why would we be so upset that God is irresistible? Okay, but at what point is He irresistible? He's only irresistible when the person is made alive. A person must be alive in order for God to be irresistible. And so God makes them alive, and they are drawn to Him by Himself. Anyway, just a side topic there, side note. So, for a person to consider themselves able or wanting before regeneration. So if you consider yourself able or wanting God, if you consider yourself able to come to God or wanting to come to God before regeneration, you are refusing to believe what God has said about man. This is stated in Ephesians chapter 2. It's stated in Romans chapter 3, like what we looked at there. What's it called to not believe what God has said?
Sin.
Sin, okay. What sin is it? It is the sin of all sins.
Unbelief.
The sin of unbelief. God has said, thus says the Lord. Hath not God said? Well, yeah, but. And all of a sudden we're in unbelief. And we're back in the garden with the very dynamic that created situation that we're in now. So God, once again, we are looking at God has said. And how are we going to respond to what God has said? Do we say, well, I get it, but in my world, it was like I was wanting to find truth. And then I happened to read in the Scriptures and I saw this, and it was such a wonderful passage. Friend at work had said I needed to read through John, and John was just almost poetic, and it spoke to my heart, and I realized I needed Jesus. And you know, from a human perspective, it really can seem that way, right? But who are we believing in? Seem like it's cold in here. Y'all cold? Yeah? Anybody have a problem if I turn it up? You have a problem with it? No. Okay. All right. All right. Let me know if you get warm again. All right. We'll turn it back down, too, if you want to know I'm cold. All right. So we must come to understand that my perception, we must come to understand that your perception, the way that you understand life, may not be accurate. The way that I understand life may not be accurate. My senses may not be really informing me about what's really taking place. And it may seem like I'm seeking God. But that's only because I don't know what it was like when I was dead before God in His grace gave me sensibility enough to be drawn to Him. Okay? I'm a proud individual. I tend to believe what I think I see and what I think I understand. And so by God's grace, that when God says, Benjamin, what you think you see is not real. I'm telling you what is real. It's only by His grace that I believe what God has said. On the other side, though, I need to come to grips with the fact that if I disagree with God, I am in unbelief. I'm a proud and arrogant fool, believing what I want to believe instead of what God has said is true, no matter how much it seems to contradict what I think. Because if I hold to what I think, I'm saying that I'm God. And God needs to check out and let me check in, because I know more than He does. All right? And that's what we do when we start saying, well, I had a part in this. I had a part in my salvation. I'm a smart individual. Okay? That is not the case. So, the state of total depravity makes effectual calling, the effectual calling of God, necessary to give anyone the opportunity for salvation. For apart from God effectively calling you, you would never be saved. Apart from God effectively calling me, I would never be saved. I would never turn and seek God. I would always be dead in my sin, refusing to acknowledge the great Creator. All right? So that is why we read Luke chapter 1 this morning. Look at Luke chapter 1, please. We're going to accomplish a few different things with this passage, which we will come back to, or I want to make note of, and then we will talk more fully when we go through the paragraphs of the chapter, chapter 10 of effectual calling. Look at verse 39, Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. Mary, who is now with child, though not great with child, but she is with child of the Holy Spirit, she arose and went into the hill country with haste. She entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So we're going to make a general note here about how the babe in the womb leapt. There's an indication of God's work in with the unborn child. She spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation," I skip down to 44. "As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." All right. Verse 46. Mary responds, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my salvation." Why? She explains, "He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. And behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. I was struck with the thought that as special as Mary is in birthing the mother of my Lord, yet I am just as special as she is, because God has looked upon my low estate and has done what He is doing with Mary, with me. He has brought forth a son into this world, Himself, to die for our sins in order to give us salvation. Mary was used in a means, one means, as a tool to bring that about. And perhaps I am not that type of a tool to be used, and yet it was not because Mary was special. It was not because Mary was one that, you know, sought God, because Mary was, you know, righteous, or she was a really good girl. No, the same thing that we read about in Romans 3 about you and me is very much the same for Mary. It is the same mercy that God looked upon Mary that He looks upon me, and vice versa. The same mercy with which He looks upon me, He looked upon Mary. She continues in verse 51. She says, He hath showed strength with His arm. What kind of strength is He showing? Well, she's speaking about the process, the plan of salvation. She's speaking about God's redemption. What strength? The strength to overcome dead men and women. Those that are dead in their sins, He has showed strength with His arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Well, now we take a shift over to what we're talking about with this total depravity. And we find out with 52 and 53, and I guess I'll go ahead and read 53, but it says, He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. So He has filled the hungry, but He sends the rich away. He's put down the mighty, but He exalts the low degree. He showed strength with His arm, but He scattered the proud. And all three, I kind of messed up on the verses there. 51, 52, and 53 all are speaking to how God relates to us. And us in the sense of two ways that we can respond to who we are, who God says we are. And that is, are we hungry? Or are we rich? Are we lowly or are we mighty? Are we proud or are we humble? The Pharisees came to Jesus. Jesus made mention that He was here to heal those that are sick. And they said, are we in need of a physician? And He said, no, because you're not sick. You said so. Only those that are sick need a physician. Okay? And the point that He is giving is that when we say that we have the ability to come to God, when we say that we have the means, that we have the heart to seek after, you know, the seeker, I'm seeking God. When we say that we are seeking, we are saying that we are rich. Yeah, I got some money in my wallet. I don't need anything. I mean, I've got something. Something. Yeah, I got something. Okay? And at the point that we say that we have anything, God says, you come saying you're rich. Oh, well, I didn't say I had a whole lot. Yeah, but you said you had something. And the reality is, we have nothing. We are bankrupt. We are broken. There is no hope for me or for you. We are hopeless. And unless we grasp that, this thing about effectual calling loses its significance. And God's, and the reason it loses its significance is because God says, go away. The rich he sent away empty. He puts down the mighty from their seats. At some point, we will find out how bankrupt we really are if we cling to the fact that we have something. Instead, we should acknowledge the truth of Scripture and say, God, I am poor, broken, and empty. I bring nothing, and I will never, ever be able to bring anything to you. And we've spoken about how we add nothing to God. We give nothing to God, but we also give nothing to ourselves. We have nothing. We are depraved. That is a beautiful thing when we speak to, or that the reality of our depravity only makes the effectual calling exceedingly glorious, though. God calls us. He looks upon our low estate, and He raises us up, not by works of righteousness that you've done or I've done, but according to His mercy. By the way, we throw mercy around, we lose the import of what mercy is. Oh, please be merciful on me. Okay, so the other day, every kid, you kind of got to get them in on the track and then help them stay on the track to get them headed in the right direction. And it's fun to see the progression of that track. And if you've ever had a little kid, you know how that little kid can be so cute, and they're smart. They know that they're cute. You may not believe it, but it's only because you're being stupid. But they know how cute they are, and they know that you like certain actions from them. Okay? So I'll demonstrate with my littlest, Micah. We're sitting there eating, and we want him to be content. We want him to learn to accept a no and to not pout, to not throw a little fit. We want him to not cry or, like he likes to do, throw his head back. No, you accept a no, and if you truly are thankful, when you're told no, what do you do? Well, that means what does thankful mean? What is thankful? Thankful speaks to the fact that I realized that I didn't deserve it, that it was something that was given to me, something that I did not earn one way or the other. Otherwise, you're not really being thankful. Okay, thankfulness comes because you're saying, I should not have had that. There's no reason why I should have had that. And when you say, when the little kid's sitting there and he wants to eat something, maybe he's finished what you've got in the plate for him there, and he's like, can I have some of that? You want to find out if he's really thankful? Tell him no. And you find out if he's really thankful. Because if he's not thankful, when you tell him no, all of a sudden, you've got a little bit fit going on. Okay? And you know from that's not thankfulness. He says, I deserve it. Right? Well, mercy is similar in that regard, because what I'm doing is I'm having mercy on that kid by feeding him. He doesn't deserve it. See, and this is important. Okay? I feel it. Okay? Almost. I felt it. He doesn't deserve it. He really does not deserve any food. Better push back on that. It's very important that a child understand they don't deserve it. Now, understand, it's very important that as a parent that I understand I don't deserve my food either. Okay? And that's how I can effectively teach that. Right? I don't deserve my food. It wasn't me that earned it. Take God out of the picture and show me how much strength I'll have, or how much knowledge I'll have, how much intellect I'll have to be able to go and do what I do to make money to buy food. It's not of me. I do not deserve the food that I eat. But just like he doesn't. But it's important that we teach the fact that you don't deserve it. I don't deserve this. And to have a good attitude about, and you're not going to get it. Because what we do is we think of mercy as something, well, I should get mercy. I mean, he gave mercy to that person. Why wouldn't he give mercy to me? You have misunderstood what mercy is. Mercy is undeserved. Well, I'm just like him. I should get mercy too. There's an idea of, well, I am just as important as that person. Well, you think you have something if you think that you're as important as that person. Mercy is, I don't deserve anything. And you have given me that which I do not deserve as in a good thing. Not this thing of I deserve good and you've given me bad. Mercy is I'm getting good that I do not deserve. And all of this kind of wraps into this thing of mercy is God giving us what we do not deserve, and we should be thankful. And from that thankfulness, from an understanding of what effectual calling is, should be that our soul magnifies the Lord. Praise God for His grace. That He would, in His mercy, reach out to disgusting Benjamin and draw him to Himself. I'm unworthy. Incredibly unworthy. He hath, verse 54, she says, He hath helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. But He's remembered His promise. You know why God saved me? He saved me because before the foundations of the world, He said, I'm going to save Benjamin. Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. Christ was crucified that He might bring His bride to Himself. And by God's mercy and His grace, He said, Benjamin's going to be a part of that bride. What assurance? What assurance does that give? That God, who promised before we even had time, has been working that promise out. All right, so let's look at chapter 10. Do y'all have any comments to that? Anything you'd like to add? Questions? All right, chapter 10 of Effectual Calling. Paragraph 1. Those whom God hath predestined unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call. In His appointed, in His accepted time, He will effectively call. When He calls, it will happen. It will produce the desired outcome and effect. The intended result. All right, someone look up Romans chapter 8, verse 30 for me, please. Thank you. I need someone to read in Ephesians for me. Ephesians has got a number, so you're going to read a number of them. You okay with that? Okay, because Ephesians is... Well, it's Ephesians chapter 1 in particular. Kind of chock full of this. But Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. 11, verse 7. Can I get somebody to read that? Thanks, Gavin. Ephesians 1, 10, 11. Yeah, Ephesians 1, 10, and 11 there, Nate. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, and 14. Thank you, William. All right, Romans 8:30, if you would, please.
Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified.
So where did it start? Where did it start?
With God.
With God, whom He did predestinate. Meaning, He set it up before it was going to happen. He predestined this to happen. It didn't start with me. It started with God. It didn't start with you. It started with God. Okay, so is there any part of that that says, and then I, or then you, or then we? He predestined. He called. He justified. He glorified. At what point is this about me?
You can also back up to the previous verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Amen. It never is about me, and it never is about you. And at the point that we begin to think and become self-absorbed that it's about me, it's an indication that my heart is filling with pride and I need to repent. All right? Ephesians chapter 1, 10 and 11.
As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will.
Yeah. Read verse 12 to go along with it.
So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory.
Mm. Those who first trusted in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. But it's not the humanistic sense of, I trusted in Christ, and now Christ is God is glorified, or Christ is glorified because I trusted in Him. That's how typically we man-centeredly think. We think, well, I trusted in Christ. Yes, I did trust in Christ, and I'm commanded to, and it's required that I trust in Christ. But the reason I trusted was because God predestined, God called, God justified, glorified, so forth. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, please.
But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which you were called by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. All right, and then by His Word and Spirit, out of that state of sin and death, in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. So He calls us out of the state of sin and death through His Word and Spirit, and He calls us to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. My Ephesians guy, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 6, please.
And you were dead in the trespass and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the son of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us
alive
together with Christ, by grace you have been saved.
And 6.
And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus.
Amen. All right. So we see that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are the children of disobedience. The same Spirit that works in the children of disobedience is who we were. And we walked just like they walked. You think of the most wicked person you can think of, the one that you detest, the one that you would think is a slime bag, that you don't want to be around, and then look in the mirror, and according to Scripture, you're seeing really much the same thing. Okay? Yeah, that's who I am. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, not because of myself, but because of Himself, we were dead in sins. Dead. A dead person doesn't do anything. A dead person is rotting. A dead person is corroding. A dead person's falling apart. Dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. We'll see that again here in a minute. But with Christ, quickened together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. From there, He enlightens their minds spiritually. He enlightens their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. So, by His Word and His Spirit, He calls us to grace and salvation, enlightening our minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Let me have someone read that. Thank you, Dan.
To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
And my Ephesians man, chapter 1, verse 17 through 20. Thank you. Yeah, verse 22. Mm-hmm. Also. Mm-hmm.
That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come.
So, what is the hope of His calling? And I would put forward that the hope of His calling is salvation. And what is salvation? And for me, when I say for me, what I'm pointing at is not that I am defining it for myself, but I am saying what makes this a hope for me is that it is not based upon myself, not by works which I have done. The hope of His calling is that He is the one that started the work and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not based on how good I have been today, this week, this month, this year. It's based on Jesus Christ alone, not on myself. I find myself woefully, woefully unrighteous in my flesh, woefully unworthy in my flesh. But there is a joy when you understand that it is Christ who is delivering us and that it is not based on what we do. Yes, God's grace abounds over all sin. By the way, when Christ died, He died for all sin. Like, and yes, we in my mind, I think, well, sure, He died for all sin. But there's a like, it's like I have to work past this thing of He died there up to the present time. Like my sin up till now. Because, you know, I haven't done those sins. But that's not the way that it works. Because, you know, when Christ died, He died for all sins because He saw them, even from the past, to the future, and he had actually done it before anyone ever sinned, before Adam sinned. He had already died for all sin. Okay? So the sins that I will commit tomorrow, the sins that I'll commit this afternoon, the sins that I'll commit next year, he already knows them. He's already died for them. He has already redeemed me knowing that I was going to do them. He's already covered them with his blood. What a wonderful forgiveness. Now, that is not to say that I throw off the restraints of the law and say, I'll do whatever I want. Okay, that defies the grace of God. We're spitting in the face of Jesus Christ when we do that. But there should be a comfort in the fact that it's not based on my righteousness. It never was, and it never will be, even in the future. My relationship with Jesus Christ is not based upon my righteousness. It's based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the effectual calling, seeing how it works. It's not just that he will call us to himself, but it's this call is a saving call. It is an overarching everything in your life call. It's not a call that brought you to him and then you can wander away. It is an effectual call that calls you, carries you, provides everything that you need for salvation, for life and godliness. We have it in Jesus Christ. That is effectual call. It's not just a, hey, come here. It is a for eternity. It's not just in this life. It is a call that will continue to keep us. All right? Let's see. Number four, but beginning at where the three is. Taking away their heart of stone and giving to them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27.
I have that.
Thank you.
I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them.
That is a statement of God's word over what we may think we see. God says, you have a heart of stone. Oh no, my heart's soft. You tell me a sob story and I will cry. My heart's not hard. I'm a good person. Okay? I'm tender. That person standing on the road asking for money, I always give them money. My heart is so soft. Okay? We can look a certain way, but God says, no, your heart is hard. You think that you have worth. You think that you have value. The only reason a person has worth or value is because God gives it to them. It's not intrinsic. It's not of themselves. At the point that we hold that, we are saying, no, it's me. It's that heart of stone. But God says, I'm going to take that heart of stone and I'm going to break it. I will take it out and give you a heart of flesh. We see the picture of the seeds that are thrown. Man went forth to sow seeds, and some of the seeds fell upon stony ground, some upon the ground where the briars grew up and choked it. Some were thrown out on the wayside where people would walk. But some was thrown on good ground and it brought forth some 20-fold, some 100-fold, so forth. All right, we see that same analogy of the seed, the Word of God, being sown upon the heart. But God says the seed is sown. General call, invitation. General invitation. Hey, y'all, here's the truth. Wisdom stands on the street corner and she cries, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the way of life. Walk in them. Everybody hears it. Person says, well, what about the native down in, where was that? Off the coast of India, there is a island, little rabbit trail here. There's a little island where a guy went not too long ago to try to talk to these natives who have no contact with the outside world. And it's by law restricted that no one go there and talk to them because They've never had that much interaction. They're concerned about diseases wiping them out, as well as they're the like the last untouched people in the world, you know, whatever. Well, this guy decided he was going to go and talk to them and try to tell them the gospel, and they killed him right away. They never, I mean, he went into the island illegally. They paid some guys to drop him off. They went around the island, obviously, and came back and picked up his body. It was kind of an interesting story. But he got off, went there. They shot him and tossed him back out in the water. So much for the rabbit trail, because it was going somewhere.
You're talking about how wisdom is young.
Yes, thank you very much. Yes. So the story clip that I read about that was, what about these people? And that may have been how I got to this article, but what about these people who have never had any interaction? Do they know the gospel? And we see that wisdom cries everywhere, that the heavens declare the glory of God. We're going to read some more verses about how God's revelation is made known to every man. One way or the other. There is none that can say, well, God, you didn't invite me. God's invitation is displayed for everyone. There is none that will have any way to stand before God and say, unjust. Not one. Even on that island, God will say, well, there was this gentleman that came to tell you in particular, and you're pretty quick with the arrow, but it was your fault? Yeah. Yeah, you are the one that killed that guy. You are the one that separated from a more clear demonstration. If you want to say that it wasn't clear enough, well, it was because you cut it off from a human standpoint, okay? Why you did not believe or did not hear. But you did hear, and I gave you other opportunities. All right, so another thing that comes from when God takes out the heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh is that you will desire His law. You will keep His law. Nowhere does Scripture say that the law of God becomes worthless. It does say that when the law was given, it became death to us because it revealed what was going on. How many of you have cancer? How many people have cancer? Thank you. Everybody has cancer. The thing is, you don't know how bad your cancer is or how well or not your body is handling the cancer. Okay? Cancer is just... No, I'm the doctor, right, talking. But cancer is just a cell that has mutated and is not acting the way that it's supposed to. Is that correct? And it does different things when it does that. Okay? Care to elaborate? Sir?
Close enough.
Close enough, okay? We all have cancer, right? All the law does is it reveals that we have sin. But we all had sin even before the law came. It was there. It just, all of a sudden, doctor said, we've looked, and you got masses all through your body. We don't know how you're standing. Wow! I think you'll be dead tomorrow. Oh, I'm supposed to be dead tomorrow. And we die. Okay? It's almost like that. Not quite. But that is what the law does. It reveals sin, and so it became death to us. But that does not make the law bad. No, the law is good. It's holy, just, and good. And what we see in the new heart being given to an individual is that they say, oh, how I love thy law is my meditation day and night. Now, to those who are not alive in Christ, they say, oh, how I hate your law. It speaks nothing but death to me. Ugh. Just tells me how, don't do this and don't do that. Instead of saying, well, no, this is how the parts go together. You want the engine to run right? You put it together right. Make sure you put some oil here and make sure you put this much in there and make sure you do it like this so that it works. Okay? So the law is holy, just, and good, and we desire it. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, he was meaning the one about love your neighbor as yourself, and that's the one that he was speaking of. Oh, yes, and he spoke to that too. He said, that one encapsulates all the others. How are you going to love your neighbor if you don't know not to murder him? If you don't know not to steal from him? If you don't know not to covet his stuff? You won't. The law is good. And a regenerated man, what happens with the heart, being given the heart of flesh, as we become lovers of the law of God? That is enlightened mind. The enlightened mind loves God's law. Understanding the things of God? All right. Picking up at number, right after number four, it says, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Number five, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Let me have that. Thank you. How about Ephesians? Well, yeah, we got our Ephesians man there. Ezekiel 36, 27, excuse me. Ezekiel 36, 27. Can I get somebody to read that? Thank you, Jonathan. Deuteronomy 30.
And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live.
Amen. Renewing their wills, the will to love God. Ezekiel 36, 27.
I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them.
And Ephesians 1:19.
And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His great might?
And from there, He renews their wills, yet, so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. So this speaks to the perception. To me, it looks like I came to Christ, where the reality is I was made willing by His grace. So I came freely, but I was made able to come freely by His grace and made willing by His grace. Psalms 110, verse 3. Psalms 110, verse 3. Thanks, Knox.
Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours.
Okay. So, when... I can't quite remember how that's stated there, but thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Shall be willing. And then also, you see that C-A-N-T? You know what that is? Do you know what that is?
Canticles.
Canticles. Yeah. Song of Solomon. Canticles. A song, a special song. This is actually what took me over to Luke. Because I was like, what is cant? I think that's Song of Solomon, but why do they call it cant? And so it's short for canticles. Canticles meaning some sort of ballad or a song, something of that sense. And the example that they gave was the Magnificent. Magnificent? Magnificent.
Magnificent?
Okay. Magnificat. Okay. Great. I was not aware that it was called that. And I said, well, what's that? And so then it said, well, Luke. And I said, oh, yes, this is good. All right. So there's our Luke passage when Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. All right. So it says in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. God the Father has drawn us. And we have run after Christ. Thoughts about paragraph one? All right, paragraph two. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone. It's not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature. 2 Timothy 1:9. Can I get somebody to read that for me?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. You got Ephesians 2:8 there, TJ? Nate. Sorry. 2 Timothy 1. Go ahead and read Ephesians 2:8.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God.
Amen. 2 Timothy 1:9.
Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
This is a free and special grace. I spoke about mercy. Similar, we could say about grace. Mercy is free and special. It is not something that we deserve. Grace, free and special, it has nothing from us which makes it have to come. It's not that we deserve any measure of it. We are free. It is free to us. It is not bound by anything that we have done. When I do a work, there is a tie to the work that I have done for the reward that I get from that work. But such is not the case with grace, God's grace to us, or His mercy to us. We are wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14.
I got that.
Thank you. John chapter 5 and verse 25. Thank you, Hudson.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
There it is again. We're going to believe what Scripture says, or we're going to believe our own perceptions. John chapter 5, verse 25.
Truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear of the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5.
Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
And then he is thereby enabled to answer this call. We are enabled and also enabled to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in this call. And that by no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. And that by no less power than what raised up Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20.
And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places.
Amen. All right. Now, very much of this I have spoken to at the beginning. I'm going to move on to paragraph 3 unless you have a comment, question, statement. Number 3, elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit. Who works when and where and how He pleases? So also are all elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. So, the idea of outwardly called would be something to the effect of maybe a deaf, blind person, someone who has no or considered to not have any understanding. Is it necessary that we understand in order to be saved? Is it necessary for us to understand in order to be saved? No?
For us to be elect.
Well, what if we don't understand?
We're elect, nevertheless.
And that's the point. See, it's so easy to get twisted back to, it's about me. I needed to understand. I couldn't have been saved if I didn't understand. God, I came with understanding. I got something to give in this transaction. And that's not the way that it works. Okay? Now, this is also kind of charged language here, because in our culture, there's this philosophy that if a baby dies before it reaches the, ready? Age of accountability. Okay, and so that and I don't know how many of y'all do, and perhaps some of the younger kids don't, but many of us that came from other churches of Southern Baptist persuasion, Fundamental Baptist persuasion, would have encountered this kind of a teaching that slants our, when you first read that paragraph, elect infants dying in infancy, I got to figure out what is it trying to say here, make sure that I believe what it's saying. But it's not talking about anything about reaching the age of accountability. It's not talking about anything other than, it's another way of poking at the fact that it is not based on you or me. It's not based on our understanding. It's not based on our ability to comprehend. God elects who He will elect. The end. Okay? So, John chapter 3, verses 3, 5, and 6. It's what Jesus... Knox, go ahead. John chapter 3, 3, 5, and 6.
Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit."
There's something missing in those verses. I don't see any mention of me. You see it? Did I miss it? No, it's not there, because it's not based upon us. It's based upon Jesus Christ, His righteousness alone, His calling. I saw a hand raised over here when I asked that last time. Was it you that was raising your hand to read? Would you read verse 8, John 3, 8?
Sure. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit."
All right. Thoughts or questions? Yes?
So you said that there was this thing called age of accountability.
No, sir. There is no such thing as an age of accountability. That is a fallacy that has been taught that removes or that tries to place man back into the equation of salvation. Yes.
Would this be the appropriate place to say that the understanding of the gospel through the ministry of the word, as it's phrased here, is the normative means, but not the exclusive means of salvation?
No, I would say that it's normative for a person to be regenerated before they understand.
The normative result.
Result. Can appreciate result.
Okay.
Normative result. Normative. Absolutely.
Result.
Yeah. And it's only normative because we can see it expressed.
That's what we mean.
Right.
It's a normative result.
Because
it's normative because normally you have the ability to express that after it happens.
Right.
But the expression is only understood as an expression because other people understand it. See,
because the scripture can't teach us what we should look for. And normally, the individual is able to do that after it happens.
Agreed.
But then some individuals are incapable of doing that. That does not change what happened in their life.
Yes. Yep.
So it's reasonable in normal situations to expect to see that. Don't see it, it's reasonable to suggest that you didn't have anything happen before it, unless you have an individual that's incapable of showing that. I think the paragraph's trying to point out that the incapacity to express it doesn't mean it's incapable of having.
Correct.
God did what He does.
Yes. I would also say that it's not just reasonable that we expect it, but we are commanded to inspect in the sense of expectations of it.
Yeah. In the normal situation.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes?
I assume this might be referring to also the person stuck on a desert island. Will be called because nobody there to call.
Outwardly called.
Yeah. I don't know. But also, age of accountability. Conception. Did we say that?
No, I don't know that we can say that. We might could agree on that, but I don't know that we would have any standing to make that statement. I don't know.
Why call it that?
Yeah, and that takes us over into the conversation about abortion and things of that nature, which I think the cause of abortion is not about when life begins, but it's about submission to God's will. And we kind of lose track of the conversation when we try to make it about life. God gave you...
They are accountable.
Who?
All people.
Yes.
And they are people.
Yes. Yeah. When you say accountable, I'm not sure if you were mentioning which person, but if you're just encapsulating everybody, we all are accountable. Yes. Yeah. Yep. Whenever that is.
What did you say then?
From the get go? Yeah, from the get go. Absolutely. So, in relation to this, we see in Romans chapter 9, 11 through 13, that Jacob was called and selected before he was born. Instead of Esau. So not just was he selected, but we've got twins. Both of them were in the womb and in the same womb. And God chose Jacob and loved Jacob and hated Esau. We see that followed out more fully explained in Genesis 25, 22 and 23. We see that Samson was chosen before conception. Okay. John the Baptist was chosen before conception in that same sense. Okay. And this is why I'm like, I'm not sure when I can say that this is where the point begins, because I don't know. The scripture doesn't necessarily say this is it. And so
we're all chosen before conception. We're all chosen before conception.
Yes, and I'm showing from Scripture where it speaks specifically of, we know that this person was chosen, and the statement was made prior to. I need to be careful how I phrase this. But examples of God speaking of Samson in particular, it says that he will be filled with the Holy Ghost. He will be a Nazarite unto me from the womb. Okay, so there is a special blessing that was given to Samson from conception that he had all the way through his life. Unique in the way that it's phrased, in my opinion there, okay? That's what I'm seeking to draw out here. Isaiah says that he was chosen from the womb. Jeremiah, God told him particularly, said, "You were chosen from the womb. For this purpose have I made you." Let's see. All right, so number four, paragraph four. Others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet not being effectually drawn by the Father. We're speaking of an invitation versus a calling. They neither will nor can truly come to Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men that do not receive the Christian religion be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess. So, those who are not elect cannot be saved. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. May I have someone read that? Thank you, Knox.
Many are called, but few are chosen.
And Matthew 13, 20 and 21.
Okay.
Thank you, Gavin. How about Hebrews 6, 4 and 5? Thank you, Dan. Go ahead, Gavin.
Persecution arises because of the word, if he falls away.
Very good. It would appear, but we find out that the reality is not there. It may look like, but in reality, the faith is not there. Let's see. Hebrews 6, 4 and 5. Dan?
Should go to 6 too.
Go right ahead.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
And then also, John 6, 44, 45. Thank you. And then 65 after that. Go ahead.
No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. In 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father.
But. Okay, that's what Scripture says. 1 John chapter 2, 24 and 25. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Much less can men that do not receive the Christian religion be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess. All roads lead to Christ. Okay, that's the statement that's being made here. That is the fallacy that's being pointed against, okay? Being pointed out and struck down. That all roads do not lead to Christ. Even, let's say that a person did follow the Christian religion. The Christian religion is not what saves a man. But when you step away from the Christian religion, if you followed, you're a good Buddhist. No, you're an exceptionally good Buddhist. And you follow to the letter, and from the revelation of the light of nature, you follow to the letter what you understood to be commanded. Can a person be saved by sincerity? Okay, that's what I'm putting forward, is that they are very sincere. Is that how a person is saved? By sincerity? By no means. No, not by sincerity, but by election, by God's effectual calling. So, I pointed to this previously, but as a restatement, what do we do with the doctrine of effectual calling? What's our takeaway? And the takeaway is that the truth of God's effective calling upon our lives should result in a deliberate rejoicing, magnifying the Lord because He has graciously looked upon our humble condition and has lifted us up, not because of anything which we have done or could do, but because He is merciful. By His mercy He saved us. Second, though, it should do this. His effectual calling, should bring comfort and assurance. God keeps His promises. He is effective. He is and will produce His desired and intended result in your life. Before the foundation of the world, He promised to redeem His people and make them one with Christ. He has and is accomplishing this in the lives of all of His saints. He's doing it in my life, and He's doing it in your life. Therefore, praise the Lord. Let everyone that hath breath praise the Lord. Let's go over our questions. Fill in the blanks here. It says, those whom God hath
predestinated
unto life, He is pleased
effectually
to call to Jesus Christ. He calls them by His
word
and
spirit
out of that state of
sin
and
death
in which they are by
nature.
He
enlightens
their minds
spiritually
and savingly to
understand
the things of God. So just a quick note on this. It's not that we are never to have understanding. It's just that the understanding is not what gets us saved. But God gives us understanding because of His mercy and His grace for us to live in. He desires us to be healthy, happy, joyful, peaceful, loving Christians. We understand the things of God because He enlightens our mind spiritually and savingly gives us understanding. All right, next. He
renews
their wills, replaces their
hearts,
and by His almighty power
determines
them to that which is good. Those God effectually
come
most freely, being made
free.
Willing, only by His free and special grace. See, the fact is, if God freed us from death, we still wouldn't come to Him. Because it's not of us. But I would, except I'm bound at the bottom of the sea. If someone would just free me so I could swim up, I would. No, we are dead. We hate God. I always forget the term. What is it when you use, when you attack someone, but you do it in a way that's non-aggressive, or apparently non-aggressive?
Passive-aggressive,
okay? We are passive-aggressive at the worst. We think we're good. It's those that think that they're good that are the worst. Look it up. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about it. You make people twice the child of hell because now they think they're good. I wish you were like the sinners, the publicans, that said you were sick and needed a Savior. But you're not. Okay? Revelation churches there. Which one was it? He said, you think you're full and clothed and what, but actually you're blind and naked, destitute. You think you have. Because you think you have, the reality is you don't. Because you're trusting in yourself and not in Jesus Christ. By the way, those are Christians that he was speaking to. So I guess we never get to the point where we don't need Jesus. And that's the point. That is the effectual calling. It is only Christ that saves us. It is only Christ that draws us and completes the salvation through His calling. This call is not from anything at all
unforeseen
in man, nor from any power or
agency
in the creature. Man is wholly
passive
therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being
quickened
and
renewed
by the Holy Spirit. Man is
enabled
to answer this call by no less power than that which raised up
Christ
from the
dead.
Those not being
effectually
drawn by the Father, neither will nor can come to Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Men do not receive the
Christian religion.
Christian religion to be saved. And so much more
never
cannot be saved by diligently framing their lives according to the light of
nature
and the law of that religion they do profess. All right, thoughts or questions? Yes, sir. Cannot. So much more cannot be saved by diligently framing their lives. You know, at least you're on the right track if you're in the Christian religion, because it speaks to Christ, to God, and not man. Which is, if you ever wonder what the difference between Christianity and all of the religions of the world, is that all of the religions of the world, and the way to tell if a religion is a false religion or not, is the religion says man must, man can, man should. Whereas true Christianity says man can't, God is gracious and merciful. He provides the Savior. Man is never the Savior. Christ is always the Savior. So, at least in the Christian religion, they're saying, well, there's Christ who does everything. And yet, just believing that is not what gets us saved. It is not understanding. It is God's election. Yes, sir?
I was going to say, even on a simpler basis, there are two religions in the world. There is salvation by grace or salvation by works.
Amen. Yes, sir. By grace or by works.
And that it's assuming that the works are by man.
Mm-hmm. Yes, because I'm also saved by works. Christ's works of righteousness. Yes. All right. Yes, sir.
So if you've ever told yourself, I deserve better than whatever, then you have fallen into the trap. If you've ever been on the job and thought, I deserve better than this, or I'm not saying you thought I can do better. Maybe you can. But if you've ever felt like you deserve better, then what you've done is you believe the marketing of the world, which is currently very heavy in that direction, and will tell you you deserve X, Y, or Z. So demand it, basically. So that's what this is going against.
Like a day job?
Like what?
Like a day job? You made the statement, so demand it. Because you got seniority.
I didn't say you deserved it, though.
No, but you said the thing is demand it, right? And I'm picking that out because I do agree with you, okay? I'm having fun, that's all. Go ahead, please finish.
I didn't think that's what I was saying. You don't deserve it, but you can demand it.
And that attitude of understanding that you don't deserve it gives you a lot of power when you come forward and you say, this is the company policy. I know I don't deserve it, but it is the policy. And by the policy, if we're going to follow the policy, I should be in that position. Totally, totally changes the presentation. They don't know how to look at that.
The other phrase that struck me in here was where it says your effectual calling. By that effectual calling, God's power determines you to that which is good. That goes to Romans 8:28, which I didn't reference, but I thought it was interesting. But when it says all things work together for the good, it's of the call. It's not of everybody. In fact, if you're not called, things are working together to your destruction.
Absolutely.
Right. But it is the calling that it says it right there in 8:28.
That's right.
It is the calling that determines that all things work together to your good. All things, even the things you don't like.
That's
right.
That's the only reason that they are, you have hope, is because of that calling that says, God says, I've decided that this will be to your good. In fact, I chose ahead of time. I've already decided it all.
Yep.
Rest in that.
That's where I would go with that. Absolutely. And that is the assurance that we have. That
had a hard
peace.
Day.
Yeah.
It's for your good.
Yep.
That's the hope you have. That's the only hope you have. Something happens, you don't like it. Okay, I don't like it, but I have hope because I know, or I believe, or I trust, all the same, that it's for my good. Ultimately.
Yeah. And that's demonstrated in peace,
fall,
in joy.
Fall, that time that you that those times that you fall and you sin, it's gonna be pretty good.
Yep.
Yours are the for those who are called.
You're right. Yep.
Of which you are one.
Yep.
So.
Someone else. All right.
Pardon me while I get caught up on where I'm at. Someone have a song you want to sing? Let's all stand, please. Let's sing. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. Good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. to the slaughterhouse, dumb as a sheep, before his shear, his life ran down upon the ground like pouring rain, that we might be born again.
Only because of the contract. Because yes, there is a decision
that right.
We have to make.
But you know, if you're going to have something like that, like that, then first of all, exactly. Come on down.
No, that's good. Thank you, Sheriff.
Hey, buddy.
Hey, fella.
Thank you.